Turn to Titus 3. We're going to finish tonight, finish this epistle. We left off at what I consider a tremendous high point within this epistle. I guess didn't see it as such until last time we looked at this epistle, and that is the absolute remarkable nature of regeneration and renewing of the spirit, and the abundant and complete work of the Godhead upon the worshiper of God. And since God is responsible for the work, and since the work of salvation is his complete work, it is abundant. We are not just getting by spiritually. I hate that whole mentality that has so permeated so many lives. And even some of you here with that same mentality, you just will not receive the reality that the work of salvation, the work of regeneration and renewing, is a complete ongoing work. It is a work that is from above. It is a work of God. If you stop your spiritual shape-shifting and just get down to the seriousness of what God says and believe and live accordingly, then you will come to know and understand in your experience just how wonderful this redemption is. Until then, you're just wasting your time here, or anywhere for that matter. And this isn't just true of us, it's true of anybody that can look at this, can see what this says, and yet dismiss it as if that's good. I acknowledge that in my head, but it's not going any further than my head. You know, I'm not really going to do too much to put this into practice. Which he shed on us, and the word abundantly just popped out last time. Copiously, plentifully, the work of God upon the worshiper is plentiful. I just do not believe this rot that the work of God upon the believer is just a little bit better than the best human religion. I do not believe it. It is inconsistent with the truth, and anyone who teaches anything other than is teaching, frankly, false doctrine. That's what it is. This washed up, pride-laden, broke down religion, as I said last time, which you have to convince yourself continually by defending it, instead of the copious work of God flowing through and maturing you moment by moment, day by day, you have a problem. A serious problem, a spiritual problem. You need to be rid of that damnation, and that's all that it is, and truly receive the mercy of God and be once for all rid of yourself and your pride and fall before his majesty and receive his mercy seen in this great work of true regeneration and renewing of the spirit. This is a great abundant work shed on us abundantly. I don't see a lot of abundant saints. We just don't believe this. I think we just try to survive from one minute to the next, and that's how we view the Christian life. I'm sorry, that's not the Christian life. That's your life. That's your bad life with a worse religion. Totally contrary to what the Bible says, and I think we're comfortable in that. Because in doing that, we can still stay satisfied that we're okay. To what degree? Where is the abundance that Christ talks about in your life? Where is it? Where is that joy? Where is this ascending growth from the moment you claimed to be a believer? Where is it at? As I said to the new converts, ask yourself that question for you. How long have you been professing to know the Lord? I'm just asking, you just answer the question in your own mind. You might say 5 years, 2 years, 10 years, whatever. Ask yourself the following question and try answering it to yourself. I have claimed to walk with the Lord X number of years or months, whatever. Do I, honestly before God, see a consistency of that many months or years of growth in my life that is compatible to what I have in the truth? Do I see, have I demonstrated this abundant work of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, this ongoing renewing in Christ making me new and conforming me into the image of himself? Do I see that? Then I don't know what you have, it ain't no good. Because this is what the word says. This is what will happen. This is what happens to people who truly know him. This is what happens. Not what we've conjured up. This is what happens. That word abundantly just, oh, it's opened my understanding. It's just tremendous. The work is there. And it's clear that being justified by his grace, all this is still a work of God. The salvation, the sanctification, the justification, and the glorification, the future heirship that we have now, that we will experience in the future, it's by grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We spent time with that. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly. What was it that Titus was to continue to teach the folks? They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's the proper response to saving grace. Good works. Good works, of course, not religion, not human efforts. Since we are his workmanship according to Ephesians, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, then he determines what that work is. And he's given us plenty in the word, which is what we should be doing abundantly. Abundantly. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works. He determines the works. He didn't save us and then allow us to determine what the work is. That's ridiculous. That's inconsistent with the scripture. It's inconsistent with sense. Salvation comes before the good works, and that good work or works are the result of salvation, not the means of it. So we have been saved to do God's bidding. I don't know how we can think otherwise. I mean, that if there's one simple salient truth, is that God chose us to do his work. I don't understand how you could think anything else. All error in the church begins with an incorrect view of God. All error. That's where it all stems, right? That's where it all stems, with an incorrect view of God. If you have an incorrect view of God, you're going to have an incorrect view of everything. If you don't understand the God of Scripture, you're going to have an incorrect view of what his salvation is. And from the first stems all error. And I'm telling you, the dead church with a live name is a church that knoweth not the true God. It doesn't matter if the doctrine is sound, if the people are dead. It doesn't matter. These works that God says that we are to do are prepared by God, and we should be living in them. Even in James 2, verses 18 through 20, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Anyone can claim to have faith, and many do. Okay, where's the proof? Proof is all through the Bible. So where's the proof? Thou believest that there is one God. Oh, great, so you're theologically sound. So what? So are the demons. And look at the way he says it. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, won't you know, oh vain man, don't you know that faith without works is dead? Don't you understand that? We saw in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and that's pretty much the only other alternative to righteousness and soberness and godliness, is ungodliness and lust, which Peter says in his epistle dominates the whole world. They live according to lust. They reject the truth so that they can live according to their lust. And don't think that just happens outside. It happens in the church. Remember, the epistle was written to a church. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. These are wonderful and powerful and glorious terms of rescue. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what he did. He rescued us to make us zealous to do his work. So where is that? Is it in your life? Where is it in your life? You act like you're still trying to figure out who you are. I got a problem with that. But more importantly, you should have a problem with that. These things keep speaking and keep urging and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Keep rebuking until you get it right. Keep letting people know they're not going to get by and they're not going to get around the truth. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Foolish questions were and are to be avoided. So I guess that begs the question, what is a foolish question? What qualifies as a foolish question? Well, a foolish question, and this shouldn't be new, how many of you been here during 1 Timothy? Okay, well, those who weren't, you'll know what it means tonight. But those of you who raised your hand already know or should know, you've been taught. A foolish question is a question that is godless and impious. In other words, they are questions that produce debates and produce more questions that are matters of controversy. It's a waste of time, pretty much. And I'll be more specific by going back to what we've already studied. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to do this in the behalf of those who were not here during 1 Timothy. You will see that, again, everything connects together in the Bible. That's why you need to be, for you folks watching and listening, you need to be in a Bible-teaching church and stop talking that jive that you really want the truth. Then get out of that place you're in and find a Bible-teaching church, or stop lying. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. That's almost what he says in Titus. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. We've already seen back then that foolish questions raises more foolish questions, giving you the impression that God has not spoken on a particular issue, thus the need of endless human reasonings, which produces even more useless questions. The foundations of these foolish questions was in his teaching that is contrary to the truth that you've been taught. If you've been taught the truth, why do you want to get involved with a bunch of foolish questions? Listen, apart from your own pride, there really is nothing else to give you to answer the question. I mean, some of us we just have to flex our muscle. I've been there. Listen, you have never, ever, ever seen me in the heyday. I would be the last man standing, the last word. I had to have it. And I swore up and down it sideways, this was God's work, until I read Timothy. And I don't care how right I was violating the word of God. And that's when I stopped doing it. you know, I just get out there and loaded up the bear, and I wanted to answer every question. No matter how stupid it was, I always had an answer. And I recall, I think, one of those last times, it was so vivid, when the last time I was in New York, when I saw my mother alive. This was before she had passed. And I've shared this with pretty much everybody already, but if you haven't heard it, well, you hear it, and if you have, just forgive me for saying it again. It's a good illustration. It's good to use an illustration you used before, the way you don't get confused. So I'm in the kitchen, and I'm talking to my sister and my stupid younger brother's girlfriend at the time, and we're having a Bible study. At least that was our intent. And we hear, you know, books falling on the floor and stuff being thrown up against the door. And he's running up and down the stairs because he's a big old pouting baby and he didn't get his attention. So he's mad because we're having a study in the Bible. You know how some siblings are. They're just big babies. And so he couldn't stand the fact that he wasn't the center of attention like he always has been, like mom and dad tolerated that nonsense. So they put up with it, and I didn't. I ignored them. And so we finished our study, and then he came in. He decided he wanted to take me on. And I thought, you know, Lord, can I just do this in about 2 minutes and move on to something else? You know, because this is you hate to almost think this is beneath you to deal with such an easy target. I know he knows nothing or knew nothing about the Lord at that particular time. This was almost, in my mind, I had to be careful of my pride, because, like, why are you even here? And so I said, well, sit down. And I prayed, and he was asking a whole lot of questions, and they were dumb questions that spawned more dumber questions, and some of the dumbest questions I've ever heard, and they just kept coming up. And I noticed he was kind of chuckling every time I give him an answer, and, you know, just deflecting everything he was saying because it was so trivial. And then about, I say, maybe 20, 30 minutes into this waste of time, I said, let me ask you a question. If at the end of all this, of answering your questions, will you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, of course not. I said, this discussion is over. I'm wasting my time. What am I doing talking to you for then? If this doesn't have as a goal the glorification of God, it's over. There's nothing to talk about. We have to know when the discussion is over. Or you keep beating your head up against the wall, but I guarantee you something, the only person being in operation is you. Because you know the truth. The truth is, they're just going to keep on bringing more stupid questions. You open that door, they will never close that door. They will poll others to find, you got any stupid questions I need to ask? They're going to keep on bringing them. They're not going to stop. You have to stop it. The responsibility to stop it is yours. It's not theirs. When are they going to stop asking me these stupid questions? When you stop listening to them. They're not going to stop till you stop. They want to see you get frustrated and angry and mad, because they don't have any intention of changing anyway. If they don't have any intention of changing, why are you wasting your time talking to them? If they don't have any intention of changing, why are you wasting your time talking to them? And listen, if they had any intention of changing, they would go to Christ anyway. Why? Who are you? We have to take ourselves out of this equation. It is not about us. And what we know, what we think we know, it's not about us. You have to get rid of that pride that makes you think you know something. You don't know anything, and you certainly don't know more than the Spirit of God. Let Him work. Get out of the way. These foolish questions, you've been challenged. Some of you have been challenged with these questions, and it's challenging you with the truth you've been taught. Folks see the difference that the truth has made in your lives, but they're afraid of that. When you show them something that is contrary to what they believe the truth is, of course they're going to be nervous. My brother was scared to death. He thought he knew the Lord. When he saw me, he knew he didn't. The last lady I saw before I got saved was a church woman. When I saw her after I got saved, she was scared. Her eyes got about that big. She was scared because she realized that all that junk she was telling me, it didn't do anything until she saw me and I told her what happened to me. She was scared to death. She was scared because she saw me before I became saved. She knew who I was and she saw me afterward. And she said, oh, her eyes got bugged out. She got scared. It frightens people, especially if they think they already know the truth, to see a genuine conversion. They don't know what to do with that. So they try to attack it. All these stupid questions. In verse 4, Paul made it clear that God's truth answers all questions, and therefore no further discussions or debates are necessary. God has already addressed it. What are you doing talking about it? If they want an answer, they need to go to the one who can give them the answer, and that's not you. Steer them to the truth. Here's what the word says. Read it. This is God's answer. Are you ready for God's answer? Yeah, but if you're going to butt me, then I'm not being butt. Do you want to know what God says? Okay, here's what God says. What are you going to do with it? And they just, yeah, but, which is a dismissal. They want to argue with you. Cut off the discussion. They don't want the truth. No need to waste your time. You just showed them the answer that they allegedly wanted, and they didn't want it. So what are you doing talking to them? The command that Paul left Timothy was to make a swift end of these false teachers teaching false doctrine. In obeying this command, love, purity of heart, and a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith will be produced. And false teaching and all this yap, all these stupid questions, accomplishes none of that. It just produces the opposite of controversy and endless questions and babblings. And go to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And as one writer said, an indulgence of an awful spirit. It's what it produces. Okay, here's how he addresses again. Same matter. Verse 6, chapter 4, 1 Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Want to be a good minister? Keep teaching the truth. What else? That's not enough. Nourished up, that's for you. That means educating the mind, your mind, in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Paul said, Timothy, you attained it from me, and now you give it to others. What else? But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. As I said back then, the good minister of Jesus Christ teaches both himself and the body that he leads the truth of the word of God, described as the words of faith and good doctrine. He is to avoid, again, these myths and foolish fables left to old women, and he is to train them. Isn't it amazing how many old women come up with a lot of this goofy stuff? Still true. God is true. His word is true. I ain't never going to watch him again. Well, thanks for proving the point. Good night. He is to avoid these myths and foolish fables left to old women, and he is to train himself in obtaining godliness. Anything and anyone who is diverting you from this goal of godliness and truth are to be avoided. Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? Avoid them. It doesn't say talk to him. It doesn't say argue with him. It does say call me and ask me a question so that you can bring it to them. I'm not interested in asking your question or their question. God says avoid them. Do you understand what that means? It's a waste of your time. You do not have the authority or the right or the power to thwart what God says. Stop trying to act like you can do better than what God says. What makes you think you're so smart, you're so led of the Spirit, wild-eyed and crazy, that suddenly you ascertain that this person or people need you at that particular time to give them the message because they may never get it again? And I believe that God is leading me by his Spirit to contradict his own word because I need to give them the... What makes you think that they're going to get it anyway? What makes you think they haven't already been judged? How do you determine That's settling. You being led of the Spirit to violate the word of God so that your pride can be all lifted up so that you can come here on a Sunday and tell everybody what evangelism you did this week. You didn't do no evangelism. You just rebelled again. What evangelism? Where's the fruit? The fruit isn't what you can tell us. The fruit is, where is it? That's like you say, well, I had an apple from a tree last week. Well, where's the tree? I don't see no tree. Well, I imagine it in my mind's eye. No, you insane. You act like we can have fruit with no tree. It's a joke. False doctrine. And this is what I taught. 1 Timothy 4, you can get the tape you want. You'll hear it verbatim. False doctrine must never be allowed to gain a foothold from God's house to your house. I taught that. You need to stop letting that junk come in your house. First, you don't bring it in this house. Then you don't take it home to your house. You brought it from your house, bring it to God's house, bring it back to your house. I don't want that junk in here. It shouldn't even come to your house. They disturb and embitter the feelings. They lead to the indulgence of an awful spirit. They are often difficult to be settled and are of no practical importance if they could be determined. Listen, there are a lot of things that folks are arguing about. They can't even trace the origin of how this mess even begun. And if they could, they would go, why in the world are we talking about this nonsense? This is ridiculous. Why have we spent weeks and months talking about this nonsense? Sometimes it just begins with a little insignificant thing and it just goes on and on. And every day you're getting calls from your mammy, your pappy, your relatives, the neighbors, anybody, strangers, people in the graves. People are calling you asking stupid questions. And you're trying to figure out, I got to write all this stuff down because I got to figure out. And then you stop studying the word. Mm-hmm. Your life goes down the toilet, tanked, because you got diverted, thinking you doing God's will, disobeying God's will. Now you got all your time spent diverted, trying to answer a bunch of stupid questions, even though you've already been taught not to do it. But no, you led of the Spirit. You led of yourself. He didn't tell you to contradict his truth. He said to avoid these people at all costs. Anyone doctrinally trying to steer you away, Paul said in Romans, avoid them. Avoid them. Stop going around acting like you're doing God's bidding when you're not, because you're not doing it. I'm telling you, you're not doing it. It's amazing. Go to 2 Timothy. How many of you were here during 2 Timothy? All right, good. 2 Timothy 2, right? Okay, good. So you're going to hear what you've already heard. Everything connects together. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words which are useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Do you get it? Stop wrangling about with useless words, yours and theirs, but to the subverting of the hearers, to the ruin of those who listen. You think you're getting so focused on rambling in with your wild-eyed crazy self, you're oblivious to the fact that others hear you do the same. They're hearing you. You destroy them. Instead of doing that, what does he say? Study. To show yourself approved unto God. Instead of arguing, you need to study more. That's what it says. And that's what he's saying to a preacher. How much more of the church? You don't see me arguing with folk. I just tell the truth. I thank God I know the truth. I thank God I'm not looking for the truth. I already have it. So I need, everyone's out there, glad you can't say you know the truth. Well, you can't. Maybe you shouldn't. If you're not sure, you shouldn't say it. It's like you're supposed to feel guilty because you say you know the truth. And some of you act like you're afraid to say it. I ain't afraid to say it. Listen, you better read this verse again. If we deny him, he also will deny us. God ain't playing, church. He's not playing. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You can't show yourself approved unto God by arguing with foolish people. Me go have lunch, breakfast, dinner with a fool. What for? How many times have you given that moron the gospel? How many times have they rejected it? How many more times do you think you need to do that? In what way do you think that accomplishes God's plan? You have no proof for that. You know what you tell yourself? I'm just trying to reach out. You that way to your neighbor? How about that person living next to you? You travel halfway across the moon to get to this other person. How about your neighbor? Are you that zealous for their soul? How about those coworkers? How zealous are you in presenting the gospel to them? Why does it have to be the same knucklehead in your family, your friend, your whatever, same person? Whatever happened to everybody else who will probably be more receptive because God is behind that expansion of the message of the gospel, not wasting and casting pearls before swine like we have a good tendency to do. And thinking we're doing the will of God when it is so clearly contrary to the will of God. We love to entertain our minds as if we're really doing something for God. It makes us feel good. We're doing nothing but entertaining our own pride. So study to show yourself approved unto God. As a workman, a work of the word, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But here we go. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Blah, 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 blah. Why you this? Why this? Why? Avoid it. He's saying that to the preacher. How much more to you? For it will lead to further ungodliness. You bet. You start getting frustrated and, oop, you said a bad word and they got you. They start laughing at you. You done said it now. And they just keep kneeling you and just railing on you, just like they did to Jesus. They kept provoking him. He would say something wrong. That's what they're doing to you. But you don't see that. The Lord led me. He did not do that. That's you and your pride. You have to learn to let this stuff go. Let your pride go. Let these people alone. They will never see what God wants them to see if you're in the way. Now, that's how you can apply getting in God's way. Just keep doing something he told you not to do. Avoid this stuff, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You bring that junk into the church and you start spreading that poison all the way around. I just went, and let me tell you what I said to so-and-so. Well, what did you say? And this stuff just goes around. Instead of the truth being disseminated, you have all this junk. Nobody, it doesn't edify. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Next thing you know, you'll be bringing them into the church. I want you to meet my pastor. He's going to set you straight. First, I'm going to say, excuse me, would you wait outside? I'm going to set you straight. Straight on out that door with the fool. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Yeah, that's abstain from sinning. Depart from iniquity. That's the mark of those who the Lord knows that are his. How about chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 of 2 Timothy? Flee also youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's who you need to be talking to. But here's the contrast. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. How many times does he have to? Do you understand the word that's coming out this Bible? Foolish and unlearned, ignorant, rude, coming from one who has no biblical instruction. Sound like the folks you've been trying to win to the Lord? Fighting them all the time? They fighting you, calling you up all the times, day and night? Ragging on you? You can't even walk your life, live your life without some fool reminding you of what somebody said about you. Like my stupid brother. He's so focused on himself, when my older brother passed, he's going around crying to the boy's girlfriend about how bad I am. Because I won't waste another second of my life violating the word of God, answering his foolishness. When are you going to start doing what God says? You don't love your family any more or less than I do. But I love God more, and I'm willing to believe what he says. If I get in God's way and thwart his plan, nobody benefits. And if I care about him, then I need to get out of God's way. That's how you show them you care, and that's how you walk with the Lord. Not this rubbish, this rot, this religious rot you're so used to throwing out. You get out of the way and said, this is what God says. I told him. He had the audacity to ask me, because I was his flesh, to violate what the Bible says, to treat him with respect of persons. I said, you want me to violate the word of God, my wonderful Savior, to show you partiality? I will do no such evil. Be gone. And that ended it. No more calls. He's going all around the universe. Fine. Don't bother me. I don't get the call anymore. That's what's important. I don't get the call. He could say whatever he wants to say. Hassan's girlfriend told me, you know what? What Martel said about you isn't true based on what experience I have with you. I said, well, he has his issues. I don't care to make them mine, and I suggest you don't make them yours. You've been so helpful. Well, that's because I am. Have a good day. Let them say whatever they want. It doesn't matter. Let it be family. Let it be so-called friends. Let it be enemies. Let it be a stranger. Does it matter? No. Because if God is on your side, who could be against you? It doesn't matter who's against you. That's the whole point. Doesn't matter. And these questions they'd be asking are ignorant. You know they're ignorant. They're stupid. You know they're stupid, don't you? So what you bothering with the for? You know stupid questions come from stupid people. Stupid is and stupid does, and stupid is and stupid ask. What you waste your time with them for? You cannot change it. Listen, I guarantee these folks are ingrained in their stupidity. They ain't changing nothing. They ain't trying to be changed. They're trying to change you. You know why? Because they keep bothering you, keep contacting you, because they know if they eventually do it, you're going to change. And changing your number isn't the answer. You know what you do? If you get a call, learn to hang the thing up. What's wrong with your hands? You can't hang up a phone on a fool? You that weak? I'd love just, who? Click up, click, click. Take the phone and click it 3 or 4 good times. Drop it from the top of the ceiling right on the receiver. Let them know you mean business and they will stop. But the problem is you need to stop it. Because you're the one with the truth. I expect the unsaved to act like the unsaved. Well, my gracious, the saved should act like the saved. Drop the phone, throw it off the wall. Throw it outside the window. Go up on the roof and fling it in the street if you have to. I just want you to understand this and just fling it in the street. And when it hits the ground and explodes, I think they'll get the message. Or just say, Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? Click up. You're trying to make this simple thing so complicated. Avoid, avoid, avoid. Don't even try none of that Holy Ghost hocus pocus on me, because it ain't going to work. And it certainly ain't working with the Lord. He's got nothing to do with it. What else? You avoid them knowing that they do gender strives, combat, fighting, a battle of persons at variance, and disputations and contentions and quarrels. Y'all seem to like this stuff. I don't like it. You ain't got to fight. You fight needlessly. You must love it. You know what? It's that pride. I'm going to show them. Not a thing. All you're doing is showing them more ungodliness, because it is against this truth. Now let's see, maybe a month from now, 2 months from now, after this sermon has passed and quickly after you've forgotten it, give you a week, then let's see what happens in the conversations that we revisit this maybe a few months from now. Let's see if you're still bringing in the same old lie every week. Lord, let me in a body slam, bruh, and sister with the word. Did they come and know God? No, but I got to call them back next week. We're going to have dinner every day of the week, because I'm going to teach them, you know, spiritual laws and spiritual discipline and spiritual whatever, because the Lord led me to do it. No, he didn't. You were lying. The truth ain't in you. These are certain types of persons we are to associate, or rather, there are certain types of persons we are to associate ourselves with, and there are those we are to avoid. Those that you are to associate yourself with are those who have godly character traits described in verse 22, along with those who are practicing them. And those are the ones who have them, or the ones who are practicing them. Saints will be pursuing after these things. The saints are pursuing the things of God. They will at the same time be avoiding questions that do not promote the edification of the saint or the body. It's a waste of time. Don't bother with it. Stop it. Just stop it. Stop lying on the spirit, which is a very dangerous trend, I might add. Claiming that he led you to do something you know is contrary to this word. Stop lying about the spirit. You better walk real carefully talking about what the Holy Ghost led. You better quit that line. You better stop. Turn over, bro. You better quit. You are playing with someone you cannot beat. You better keep that mouth shut about that Holy Ghost hocus pocus. I know that's part of your religion. You try to do that to show off to somebody else who might be walking in the spirit. You don't want to be left out of the crowd. You better be careful you're not left out of your mind. How about go to Titus chapter 1? How many of you are here in Titus chapter 1? I have to know. We got to do this thing the right way. My intention is to finish. I really intend to do it. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. There you go. See, no, wait. Wait, Wild Eye, just hold on a second. Whose mouths must be stopped. Yours need to, too. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are liars, always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Give them the gospel and move on. If your zeal for the gospel is as genuine as you want to project that it is, it don't just stop and start at Uncle Fred. It's going to go everywhere. But if all you're doing is going to Fred's house, I want to show you how much of the gospel I learned today. That's you. You losing your mind. There's a lot more people than that nutcase uncle of yours, your auntie, or your mama insane, and your daddy lunatic that need the gospel. That person has been judged 1 billion years ago. You haven't figured it out yet.
I love my mom and my pappy and my brother so much, I'm on burnout for Jesus. Wild-eyed and insane.
You ought to get burnt out and tired of it yourself. Go back to chapter 3. I got to finish this. Obviously, and again, we have seen and see clearly that foolish questions which promote division and fightings in the church in particular are to be avoided, not passed on in secret or in the body. They are to be avoided and rejected, and the persons who are involved in it are to be warned, avoided, and rejected. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Don't get into word wars about the law of Moses. The believer was not to get involved in arguments about those about a done away with Mosaic system. They were to reject that and those who taught that. Following any hybrid mix of Mosaic law and Christianity was sufficient for salvation. Reject it. Don't even get into debate. Keep giving out the truth. We've seen this in Galatians. Are you the same people I teach every week? We've already seen this stuff. Are you even here? The reason why these arguments were to be avoided is rather clear. They are unprofitable and vain. Do you understand what God has said? They are useless. They are empty. Because you put something in something that has a bottomless hole and it doesn't make it full. It's still empty. They are just that because they serve no spiritual purpose at all. They do not edify anyone. Having religious discussions about the law as a means of salvation is a colossal waste of time, since no one was nor ever will be saved by it. It's ridiculous because you already know it ain't possible. All these are needless diversions from the true message of salvation. That's the gospel of Christ. Now, here's what you do with the man or woman. Now, this is in the church, the man in particular. Not a woman, but the man. I'm going to try to extend the application a wee bit. I don't want to be careful. I violate the truth myself. But let's just stick with the man. What do you do with a guy in the church who teaches these things? A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Did you get it? Okay, so this verse clearly has to connect to the previous verse, or verses for that matter. Those who bring into the clear teaching of a church a law-based system of redemption is teaching heresy. Therefore, the man described in verse 9 is a heretic. Context is clear. So what is a heretic? Here's a simple answer. One who is factious and a follower and teacher of false doctrine. He is to be warned. And if he refuses to repent, he is to be avoided. He is to be excised from the body. Why? And this is the point that you folk don't seem to understand. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being what? He condemns himself. Y'all didn't hear that. Understanding that he that is this sort of person is twisted. The word subverted means turned inside out. In other words, the person is out of their mind, so to speak. Their mind is twisted. People aren't contacting you because they want to know the truth. No, they don't. Their minds are subverted. And says, and sinneth, which is a verb, indicative mood, okay, currently sinning. They're not stopping because of you. Being self-condemned. This is the last person you want anywhere near the church or anywhere near your life. A heretic is twisted in their mind and heart, and their mind is in ongoing sin, more, not less. And this is serious business, and sadly, too many professing believers and too many professing churches do not take this matter seriously at all, to their own destruction. He is a self-condemned person. Why is the attraction of listening to and debating someone who condemns himself important to you? Why is that? What's the attraction to that? It has to be something because you're so busily involved in it. You mean to tell me your gospel, what, you have some kind of specialized gospel for Fred? And not the rest of the world? God gave you a real narrow gospel, you and Fred. That's it. Let the whole world roast. I'm devoted to changing Fred. That is worse than religion. That is insanity. I've always believed there are more insane people outside of the asylum than in it. Believe me. Always taught that. Always. I'm convinced, and there are more in the church than in the asylum. How do they mind? They see the truth glaring right at them. And they first act as though it's not that. No, Pastor, can't be that clear. Certainly I got to add a little craziness to it. You wonder why pastors quit the ministry? I don't wonder. I know why they quit. I think a lot of these men get tired of stupid people. They get tired of rebels. They see this. They break their back teaching the truth, and they see all these so-called saints, these five-minute Christians, you know, losing their minds, acting insane, and all they are rebels against the word. In a standing before God, no better than the sinner they're trying to convince needs to be saved, which is completely illogical. Logic and thinking has left the facility in most churches and in most lives. I don't know what in the world is so attractive about dealing with someone who is self-condemned, except pride allows oneself to get into debates, which is clearly an act of disobedience to the word of God, which teaches us not to do it. So you're in no position to minister or to help that person who is in rebellion against the truth when you're in rebellion against the same truth. It's stupid. That's what it is. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Now, Artemis and Zenas the lawyer are only mentioned here in Titus. There is nothing known of these men, and what speculations I have read are not worthy of note. Tychicus we do know something about. He is mentioned five times in the New Testament. He was called a beloved brother and a faithful minister twice by Paul in Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7. He was also called a fellow servant in the Lord in Colossians 4:7. Apollos, we also know something about. He is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. And when he was introduced in Acts, he was described as an elegant man who was mighty in the scriptures and mighty in the Old Testament. And then he met two other saints who brought him up to speed with Christ, and he became mighty in all the word. I love that. I love that. He was eloquent and powerful, but humble enough to listen to these folks. Say, you know, brother, you need to know about the Lord. Tell me. And they did it. Thank you so much. And he just went on ahead, waxing eloquent, teaching the whole council of the gospel too. I love that. In verse 12, Paul wanted Titus to come to him when his replacement arrived, whether it was Artemis or Tychicus, which means, of course, that the work that Titus was there for was not permanent. He wasn't going to be any permanent bishop in Crete. Why Paul wanted Titus to make haste to come to him and to come to Nicopolis in particular is not known. It's not said, so I don't choose to speculate. Verse 13 again, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. This passage teaches that it was the responsibility of the churches to pay for the expense of the workers of the scriptures. Notice also that Zenas was not a preacher, but a lawyer. That's significant too. The workers of God need to be supported, and in the case of Zenas and Apollos, they needed to be sent on their mission promptly, and that without any lack or need. They were, guys' wallets, you know, sticking out that big. We're going to have to go before the committee. And you bump in your wallet every time you turn around. You know, people think you got a large backside is that wallet back there in them two pockets.
Right? We need to have a committee meeting, and we need to bring this before the board of directors, and we need to bring this before the board of trustees and the school board, and I'm bored, and then we'll get back to you and see if we could, you know, get you some money. And then when they said, well, we decide we're going to give it to you, we're going to collect a special offering, tinkly, you know, all pennies.
That's what happens. Clearly unbiblical. All error stems from wrong views about the person of God right there. And once you start there, you cannot help but to have error. It's like from that point, you are going in the wrong direction all the time. Period. You cannot go in the right direction with the wrong view about who God is. This sending them on their way, so to speak, was to demonstrate again that the Cretans were to display good works by doing what was the normal work of all the churches. I mean, the Cretans weren't exceptional. They weren't to be the exception to the rule. The rule for all the churches was if you have traveling ministers or helpers of the ministers, they were to have their needs met, and the church were responsible to bring them from one place to the next. I don't see anything changing. I don't see an addendum in the Bible saying that stop. You know, if you want me to come to you, I expect you to take care of my needs, or I'm not coming. Well, the one church a long time, well, we'd love to have you, but you're going to have to, excuse me? You better open up your Bible. Oh, listen, if Dr. Mm-hmm and Dr. Uh-huh was you'd sell your house. Buy them a plane ticket and give them, you know, take them out on the yacht. But little old Harley, brother, you're going to have to get yourself a ticket. Brother, you're going to have to order yourself a tape. You know. You treat me with the same respect you treat Dr. Famous over there, or forget about it. He's no better than anybody else.
No, but he's famous.
Mm-hmm. And you lost. Worshiping your idols. And let ours, verse 14, also learn to maintain, there we go again, good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Good works, there you go, still there, hadn't gone nowhere. And what do you think that good work was? We just said it. That generosity which brought these ministers from one place to the next and that ministry team is a demonstration of good works. Good works also takes your hand and puts it in your pocket and gets out that wallet and puts some big green in that plate.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I'm already tapped out. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You know, you want, I know what you want, Cadillac preachers at Kmart prices. I know that's what you want. But that's not going to help you. All right? And I forgot to mention that grammatically, this was not some one-time effort. This was to be continual. Maintain good works. In fact, the word learn, grammatically speaking, it's a verb, present tense, active voice, imperative mood, meaning that the Cretans were to keep on learning how to do the good works. If a team needed to be sent from one place to the next, they had to go by Crete, give up the bucks, send them on their way. That demonstrates good works. The good works obviously refer to the support of the workers of God. If the Cretans did not do this, they would be considered unfruitful. As I said in Galatians, giving is an evidence of spiritual fruitfulness in your life. And I believe to withhold giving to the workers of God is an evidence of spiritual deadness. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Remember, we just saw that. Last verse. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. All who were with Paul greeted the saints where the letter was sent, and he sent his love and the love of his team to all the believers. And so he finished the epistle by closing with the grace of God. He closed the letter the same way he opened it, a reminder of God's grace in everything. and that it was and is the grace of God that would sustain them and us. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for your wonderful word. I do pray that, Lord, we would just put these things to heart, lay these things to heart, Lord, to recognize that your work is a great work, that you are a great God. You're not a great God of our theology. You're a great God, period. Our theology is so weak. It's a blasphemy to call it theology when it doesn't even address who you are. It doesn't even consider that any alleged theology must begin with who you are. And then any alleged faith that stems from that must be demonstrated that we fear you. We fear what the scriptures say about you, Lord. We do not bring idolatry and false worship and false views about you into the work. You are lifted up and high in the lives of your people, and we are to live this. We are not to be the under rowers, so to speak, of the Christian faith. We are, Father, to live in the heavenlies. This is what you have done for us, and we do not function from the basis of defeat, but of complete victory that is in your Son. And that will cause humility, because we know we must be dependent upon you. Thank you again for this clear, wonderful truth from this epistle, Lord. May you be glorified in our obedience to it. Bless the giving and also the bread and cup. In Jesus' name, amen.